return to your seats. We are going to complete our mini-series this morning on our church by looking at how Central Hope makes disciples. Pretty simple, how we make disciples. That's the title of this morning's message. But before I get into the specifics of how we make disciples, which will be the vast majority of our time spent in God's Word and in thinking about God's Word and how it applies to our life, I do want to define for you what I believe the mission of the church is. What's the marching order that Jesus has given his disciples that they are to do? And that's why we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, 16 through 20 to begin with. Because I have to define for you and I what it is that we are called to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, go to Matthew 28, verses 16 and 20. These verses that we're going to read are the last verses in the book of Matthew. And that is important to note because what Matthew is trying to get us to see is that these are the most important words that now that Jesus has come, that he has died, he has risen, and he's about to ascend, these are the most important words that we have to remember in light of all that's happened. These indeed are what Matthew is saying to us is what Jesus wants us to do. So let's read what Jesus wants us to do. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You'll know that this is called the Great Commission. Co meaning joining, mission. The mission that Jesus has given. Pretty simple. Here it is, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus concludes Jesus' message to the disciples in the book of Matthew. What is the mission of the church? Matthew 28 gives us that mission. But when we look at Matthew 28 and we see, okay, what is Jesus calling us to do? It's easy to think that the word that Jesus wants us to embrace is that very first word, "Go, therefore." Our English translation makes it seem like this is an emphatic imperative for the people of God to go. Go, therefore. But the word "go" in the passive, or in the Greek language, the language that this was written, is in the passive form, meaning that what Jesus is saying is this: that once you have traveled, it's not imperative. It's not "go, this is what I want you to do." It's passive. Okay, once you have gone to where you've gone, now I'm going to give you the direction. If you think that "go" is the mission, it's not the mission. The mission comes in the next phrase. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Make disciples comes from one Greek word, the word mathetuo. And this word, in this particular passage, is indeed in an imperative form, a verb that indicates this is what I want you to do. Roughly translated, matheteo means make learners. It's imperative. So the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples is quite simply make disciples. I don't care what denomination, what form of Christianity, what country, the mission that Jesus makes abundantly clear in the imperative form is to make disciples. As a church who looks to the triune God, standing on the shoulders of these apostles and the teachings that they've given to us in the New Testament, the command that Jesus gives to them is the same that he gives to us to make disciples. If we lose sight of making disciples as a church, we are being disobedient to the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Thankfully, I do not believe we are failing at this or faltering at this. And so this leads me to the question that I want to put before you today, that I want to seek to clarify for you. How at Central Hope do we make disciples? Not to say we're better than another church. There's a number of other churches that you could go to, and churches that are good in this community. But what is the behavior that Central Hope embraces in our desire to putting three behaviors that, Lord willing, I pray that you've experienced, that I think you've experienced these behaviors at this church. But they're behaviors that I want you to not only understand and appreciate, but behaviors to implement in this church that we might make disciples. So three behaviors for how we make disciples. The first behavior that we embrace is seeking multiplication. Seeking multiplication is quite simple. It is passing our faith that has become our own onto others. As a church, we not only care deeply about the person in front of you or behind you or beside you, but we care deeply about the people we live next to, that we play with and work with and enjoy around us. We as a church in some ways embrace the famous saying, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, duh, of course churches want to seek multiplication. This is the lamest behavior I've ever seen a church embrace. Like, of course that's the case. But here's the thing, and I don't want you to ignore this reality. Embracing multiplication as a behavior is not as common in churches as you might think. You, on the way here into this parking lot, likely passed by numerous churches that are on their last leg. I can almost see one out this window right here. It's on its last leg. It's a church that was founded in the 1960s, and there's 10 people that worship that at that church this morning. The church did not embrace multiplication. We have to be intentional about multiplication. If we are not, if we don't embrace this behavior, then guess what happens? We become the most important thing, not those outside. But Jesus has given us the command to make disciples. And yes, that includes our children in our midst, but it also includes our neighbors, our friends, the people we play with and work next to. And we embrace this. The elders of the church embrace this. We do not want to be a church that becomes ingrown. Indeed, institutions and churches over time can become inward focused, thinking only about its members and only its members. But we don't do this. We do take care of each other, but we think about outsiders. In the 1990s, there was a famous book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. It was read by pastors and church people alike, and it was because so many people had realized the church had become ingrown and has lost the idea that we seek multiplication, that we make disciples of all nations. One of the things that I keep in my office is a baton. I love this baton. It was given to me by a man who trains pastors in Wisconsin. But I love this baton because it always reminds me that my job in the relay race of life is to run and give this to someone else. What I want you to see in this baton is what our church embraces. Yes, we have got the baton. The Lord has called us to be his people, and what a privilege it is to be his people and to run in this incredible race. And yeah, we ain't Michael Phelps. We ain't Usain Bolt, thank you. We are not that fast, okay? But God in his spirit has enabled us to run this race, and he hasn't made a mistake. But with this baton, we have to be looking for the next hand to pass it off onto. Which leads me to what I think is an important part of when I talk about seeking multiplication, of how we seek multiplication. I want to talk very briefly about how we seek to pass the baton to our neighbors, to our friends, to our children. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 2:2. It's perhaps one of my favorite discipleship verses for how to do discipleship. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul, the apostle, is looking at his protege, Timothy, a guy that he's raised up and taught and formed. And then he sent him out to the city of Ephesus to be a pastor. And he tells Timothy in his letter there, he says this. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What Paul is doing, he's saying, Timothy, I put the baton in your hand. and I've taught you how to run the race and put this into another person's hand. I want you to teach it in such a way that you could then have them pass it into another's hands and on and on. And it becomes this domino effect of multiplication that happens over and over and over again. I love this phrase because there seems to be an intentional teaching that Paul wants to give to Timothy, who then can give it to others. We at this church are very intentional in how we teach and give with the hopes of multiplying. Last week, I spent time talking about the phrase, be loved and love. It's the very phrase that greets us every single Sunday in our foyer. I don't have that phrase up there just because I love love, and I just think it's so nice and so pretty, and it's a decoration. No. As I described last week, that phrase, be loved and love, to me is the summary of the Christian life. It's a reminder of your marching orders as an individual that my job is to be loved because God first has loved us. And in the process of being loved by God, this enables us to love others, which is the very command that Jesus has embraced. It's so simple. How do I live as a Christian? Well, be loved and love. Can you teach that to your kids? That's why we have that phrase there, because you can help your kids understand, hey, before you can experience love, you need to be loved. But in order to be loved, you have to become aware of your needs. And before God, you have great needs. You're a sinner, and you need his grace. And God in his grace, through the person of Jesus, has made it possible for the grace to come to you and you be in the presence of God. Simple. Very simple, yet profound and deep. We don't just say in the simple, but we also have great doctrines and intentional teaching that Lord willing multiplies this behavior. We have Sunday school. Guys, I cannot tell you how important Sunday school is to you growing as a disciple of Jesus. When we meet in community groups, yeah, we're going to get into this in a little bit. But Sunday school is for you to grow in your mind. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind. And we've got teachers for kids and teachers for you to help you understand the theology and to grow deeper in these things. It's to multiply. But we don't just have teaching times. Do you know that we have prayers in the bulletin for those who aren't Christians? I say this before we take the Lord's Supper. For those that aren't here, we want to make disciples of them, but we need to know them to know how to become a disciple. Those prayers are really helpful to do that. Simple. Right in front of you. Multiplying. Do you know why we started the Timothy program? 2 Timothy 2:2. We want to pass the baton of faith onto men who can start churches and start churches. And God in his grace has enabled us to have three men current, like who have gone through the Timothy program. And there's going to be before the session, the elder board, in the next 2 weeks, a possible fourth. Hallelujah and amen. It's multiplication in the flesh. Men who are studying to become ministers of the gospel. Do you know why we have a Phoebe program? Some of you might like, what's a Phoebe program? It's a program where we set aside money for women who desire to grow in their theological education. And we want women in this church to be able to grow and go to seminary as well and to learn those things. We started a Phoebe program so that could happen, because I know you women, that you guys get together and amazing things happen. But man, how much better would be if there was beautiful theology and just, oh, it would be wonderful. That's why we started the Phoebe program. Multiplication is at the heart of our behavior. It's a behavior that gets weaved into everything we do. And man, do I want you to embrace this behavior yourself. How do you embrace this behavior of multiplication? Let me just give you a few, and then we'll jump to the second behavior. When community groups grow, as many of ours have, I want you to rejoice that there are many who are with us. But I want you to consider if God is calling you to lead one and to start another one, to multiply community groups. When we have signups for children's ministries, I would love for you to sign up and go through the process that we've established to create safe and healthy environments for our kids, but environments where multiplication happens. Sign up. One of the best ways that you can pass the baton of our faith to the next generation is through our children's programming. When the deacons put before you opportunities to partner with local ministries, I would ask that you would consider signing up. Not just be like, oh, that sounds nice. but that you look at your schedule and say, you know what? I might be able to do this. Step Ministries is an incredible ministry that we've partnered with. They go to underprivileged youth in our community, and they pair them with a mentor. As far as I know, I think there are two people in our church that have agreed to become mentors, at least in principle. That is amazing. That's amazing. That's what we're talking about. That's passing the baton of faith to the next generation. Attend Sunday schools. I mentioned this, but attend Sunday schools. Grow in your faith and the confidence that you have to teach others. Because what we want to teach with certain men, we want you to have so that you can teach your kids and your neighbors what it is we believe. We pursue the mission of Jesus to make disciples by embracing the behavior of seeking multiplication. Got it? Seeking multiplication, behavior number one. Second behavior. The second behavior that derives how we make disciples is extending mercy. Extending mercy. The extension of mercy is the meeting of needs without payment. It is a compassionate, active love that withholds deserved judgment and relieves suffering and seeks the good of others. The extension of mercy, and I want you to hear this, is the very fruit of the faith we hold so dear. Jesus has commanded us in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Friends, the behavior of mercy is at the heart of who we are as Christians. We are the people of God, not because of anything that we have done. We are the people of God because of his mercy. God has come to us in the person of Jesus and met our need to be in relationship with him by taking upon himself the penalty for our sin. And this he did by dying on the cross. But in this same act of going to the cross, he also made it possible that we might receive the righteousness that he earned with his life. And it is this process of going to the cross and passing on his righteousness through faith that a beautiful act of mercy takes place. It is given and it is received by his disciples, and then it enables us to be in right relationship with God. We are the people of mercy, and as the people of mercy, we give mercy. I want to give you a little bit about myself. I grew up in a Christian home, and I am so thankful for that. In fact, more poignantly, I grew up in a merciful home. I grew up in churches that really preached the grace and the mercy of God in everything that it did. But for some reason, my mind had a hard time grasping this mercy and grace. And I fell into this belief that to be right with God, you had to do right for God. This is something I believe. In spite of my church, in spite of my merciful parents, I believe that. And this desire to be right with God was changed on its head when I was 19 years old. I was driving back to Florida State University after a holiday break, and I actually put in a message titled, Eye-Opening Grace. And when I listened to that message, the reality of our merciful God coming to us, meeting my need despite anything or really everything that I've done, despite all of that, that he extended mercy for me. And I remember deeply weeping on Interstate 10 in the dark, considering for the first time the mercy of God for me, a sinner. And I was changed. And yes, I was a danger to other drivers in that moment, tears streaming down my face and being a hot mess. But I vowed that day for the rest of my life that I'm going to be a minister of mercy. To be a minister of mercy. Fast forward many years to when I came to Little Rock, I have vowed myself to be a merciful-centered church. I love the doctrines of our church. The doctrines of our church come from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And do you know why I love our doctrines? It's not because they're right. They are right. But it's not because they're right and that we're better than other people. You know what I love about our doctrines? Because they are doctrines of mercy. Our doctrines should not make us people who are better than other people. Oh, we are the church. You guys are dumb. We're not. We got the right answers. No. doctrines that we hold dear should make us the most humble, soft, and kind. I don't know why we got this. What I did didn't deserve God's mercy and grace, but I got it. You could have it too. Mercy. I do believe that our church is a merciful church. We're not perfect. You're going to experience judgment in this church. You will. That's everything. That's why Jesus talked about judgment in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples. We're going to fall there. But the primary behavior of this church that I've sought and I've seen is the extension of mercy. We are a people of mercy, and as a people of mercy, we give that mercy to others. We saw in front of us this morning five questions asked of the people joining our church. Do you know that those questions are basic Christian questions? I think profound. We don't dictate every theological conviction that person's joining this church. That's for God and that person and reading the scriptures and understanding that. There are clear distinctions of what a Christian is, and those five questions get at it. There is mercy that can be extended to you if you have a different view. We want to interact with you. We want you to grow in those things, but there's mercy for you. Did you know that? That's what I love about this church. It's a church where mercy is extended. We extend mercy to those who desperately need it. I want to give you examples of this beyond what I've already given. Do you know mercy is given on Sunday mornings when whoever's preaching proclaims the mercy of God in Christ? Do you know mercy is given when we have the sacrament, when God himself is given to us? That you're not just seeing it, you're actually tasting and seeing that God is merciful. Do you know that mercy is extended to the poor and the marginalized in this community through so many different ways, through you as people in this church, but also through our diaconal initiatives? Do you know mercy is seen in the caring for the hurting and the burdened, both people in this church and outside of this? Do you know that this is something that I see as the pastor that is happening over and over and over and over again? You guys are merciful, and praise be to God. Do you know that mercy is seen when we welcome outsiders into our congregation, when we overwhelm them with our presence? Introverts, beware in this church. You ain't coming in and being ignored. But that's intentional. We are giving mercy by surrounding you and asking you questions. And I do apologize for if we ask questions. I'm guilty of this. If I just interview you and I don't give you time to ask questions back, that's my bad. Sometimes I get nervous too. But in engaging with you, we give mercy. Mercy is the proper posture of a life that has been shaped by the gospel. And as a people who have received great mercy, we are zealous to extend it to others inside and outside the church. Mercy. So, we embrace multiplication, seek it. We extend mercy. And finally, the last behavior that we embrace is the means of grace. We embrace the means of grace. Now, what is this? What are you talking about? Let me explain. Embracing the means of grace is embracing the ordinary ways that our extraordinary God works. I'm going to say this a little differently, that God grants his grace to us in very tangible realities, and we are passionate about those realities. Let me ask you this question. Do you need God's grace? You feel like you're drowning. Life got you down. God, his mercy and his grace is new every morning. But do you receive and reap that grace? This is what I'm talking about. How does God give to us, a people in need of his mercy and grace, grace? What are the means, the methods, the tangible realities that God's grace comes to us? And that's what we're really passionate about. There are four. There are four that we are zealous to do each and every week. We believe that God's grace comes through the reading and preaching of God's word. This is why we pray the scriptures and read the scriptures and teach the scriptures a lot here. That God's grace comes to us through his word. We also believe that God's grace comes through the fellowship of the saints or through being with one another. We believe that God's grace comes to us in the form of a person, the Holy Spirit, who indwells with his people. And so when you are rubbing shoulders to shoulders with a Christian, you are not only rubbing shoulders to shoulders with that person, you're actually rubbing shoulders with the very Spirit of God. And God uses his people to bless and encourage, to counsel, to teach, to protect, to warn. God's grace comes through his people and the fellowship of the saints. But God's grace doesn't just come through his word and through the fellowship of the saints. God's grace comes through the receiving of the sacraments. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we witness a baptism, what we are witnessing is God's grace being poured out or poured into or poured or taken in. Indeed, the sacraments are a mystery, but they are powerful ways that God's grace is given to us. And so we do them. We have a principle at this church that we are going to practice a sacrament each and every Sunday, whether it be the Lord's table or baptism. It's also the reason why we have this table and this platform of this bowl, because I want you to remind you that grace comes through the sacraments. So grace comes through the sacraments, through the fellowship of the saints, through the preaching of God's word and the reading of God's word, and God's grace comes through personal and public prayer. Whether this is through the worshiping of God on Sunday mornings with the church or praying in the quiet of your bedroom, God grants grace to his people through prayer. When we humble ourselves and call out to him, when we humble ourselves and give praise to him, this is how God's grace is granted to us. We believe here at Central Hope that the Christian life is not sustained by innovation or emotion, but by faithful dependence on God through the ordinary means that he has provided his church. These means that I've just laid out for you grant to us his grace. These means remind us of his love and enable us to receive it and then give it. And these means transform us into the very image of our beloved Savior Jesus. We as a church are committed to the well-worn path that God has declared sufficient for life and godliness. And we desire that you practice these disciplines in your home and in your life. This means that Sunday mornings are vital. Did you know on Sunday morning, all four means of grace are clearly seen and experienced? So come. This is such an important time for the church to gather together. It is such an important time to receive grace. This is not a duty. It's a privilege. It's a desire that we get to be filled up with the grace of our God who says, I welcome you into my presence, not because of what you've done, but because I love you. And I love you because I love you. You're my people. We have community groups in our throughout our city, in our area. And these community groups embrace three of the four. It ain't going to embrace sacraments, but it's going to embrace word, prayer, and fellowship. Being a part of a community group enables you to receive grace in through those means. And these things help you to become a disciple. So we encourage you to be in community groups. We don't make people be in community groups, but we encourage so that you might experience word, prayer, and fellowship. We have prayer meetings. Men gather together once a month to pray for the church and for its people and for one another. In fact, there's a prayer meeting tonight at 4 p.m. Men, if you can come, come. Those prayer meetings are one of the ways that God works. Women, there are fellowship gatherings that happen throughout the year. Kids, I'm talking to you. Especially the second through older kids. Did we not have a wild time last Sunday at the water balloon fight? That was a very intentional meeting. It was so fun. And yes, Blake, you rocked it with some of those water balloons and rocked some kids' worlds with perfectly timed tosses. It was amazing to see, and what a time it was for us. We want you to know that that is a very important time in developing life with one another. We are passionate about the behavior of the means of grace and embracing them. There are so many ways you guys can do this. The last thing I want to mention with this means of grace, I want to inform you of something that an initiative or a tool that we're going to be embracing this fall. And you can write this down. I want you to write this down if you can, if you have a pen. I want you to write seeing Jesus together. Seeing Jesus together. Seeing Jesus together, you can type this into your web browser, but this is a tool that has been created to help you get in God's word regularly, to pray through God's word daily, and then to talk with the people of God, how God, through his word and prayer, is affecting your life. This tool will be used in all of our community groups. I want to encourage you, whether you're in a community group or not, to do this. And what it's going to do is we're going to be reading scriptures together. So if there's a daily reading in Nehemiah 4 and 1 Corinthians 3, we're all reading the same passage together throughout the week, whether we talk about it or not. But maybe we will. But we're going to be reading the scriptures together. We're going to be praying through the scriptures together. We're going to gather together in community groups, and we're going to do this together so that we are shaped by the word, by the prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. So check out Seeing Jesus Together. You'll see more information about this, but I wanted to put it on your radar. It's a tool that I think is vitally important. We've embraced it in the past. I'm re-implementing it in our church. It is not a duty. It's a means by which you can receive the grace of God, and we want you to receive the grace of God. Okay, I'm done. We make disciples by embracing three behaviors: seeking multiplication, extending mercy, and embracing the means of grace. This is how you will be shaped and formed at Central Hope. This is what we want you to embrace yourself, the behaviors you embrace yourself, so that we indeed can be about making disciples and following Jesus' command. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we give thanks to you that you have granted to us knowledge not only of yourself and of your Son, but knowledge for how we are called to live. I thank you for the ways that you have been at work in this church, how people in this church have indeed embraced multiplication, mercy, and the means of grace. What a privilege it is of mine to serve and to pastor and to come alongside people in this church, watching the disciples of Jesus do incredible work. Indeed, I once again praise you for the work that we witnessed this morning in receiving the Popes and Jonathan Smith into our number. It is indeed a testament of your mercy and grace. Oh, that we would continue to extend mercy, to seek multiplication, and embrace the means of grace, that we, your people, would be strengthened